Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
If you see the order of the progression of the songs, what we sang about and what we just heard about was all about grace, and that's the focus of the message today, grace that takes people who are down and out, and they can now say, I was once blind, but now I see. Grace that lets you say, I was in chains, but my chains are gone, and I've been set free. Grace that is coming from an unending well of Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll see unfold as we look at Judges chapter 16. You can go ahead and turn there. We'll get to Judges 16 in just a few minutes. But if you'll remember, some of you were here a few months ago. I did a sermon called Living in the Land of the Lost. And speaking of the reality that we live with lostness all around us, and it was a focus on how we relate to the world around us in the land of the lost. So it was an outward-focused message. But today we're going to be looking inwardly as we look at Delilah land. We look at the life of Samson, and in the midst of Delilah land, we are going to look inward today at our own lives, at our own sin, and how we deal with ourselves. And so we'll see that in just a few moments. But on the afternoon of January 14th, just 6 months ago in Parker, Colorado, three teenage boys told their parents that they were going to go throw rocks in a local retention pond. You can see it on the screen. It was near their high school. The pond, as is often the case in winters of Colorado, was iced over, and they were just going to go and play around it. There were signs posted on the edge of it. You'll see in this next picture that said, do not walk on the ice, stay off the ice. Yet some point in their adventure, they decided to not obey the signs, and they walked onto the thin ice. Everything was okay in their minds. It was fun, and in the midst of their fun, the thin ice broke, and they plummeted into the water. Two of the boys survived, but one of them perished. And as I thought of this story, I thought of what a fitting illustration that is for the world that we live in right now. That all around us, we have beautiful things. We have God's beautiful creation and God's blessings, and God's good things, just like these boys had the snow around them and the enjoyment of friendship and the beauty of the ice. But at the same time that there's all this blessing, at the same time there's danger. There's thin ice, there's traps set by Satan meant to steal, kill, and destroy. But I praise God that in the midst of that, he has posted signs through his word and through his commands telling us what to watch out for. That's the case with Samson in the book of Judges. Samson's world 3,000 years ago was just the same as it is now, surrounded by beauty and blessing, but at the same time with dangers. Let me give you a little background before we get to chapter 16. Samson was a man set aside by God from before he was born to do the work of God. We see in Judges chapter 13, verse 5, it says this. The Lord goes through an angel of the Lord goes to Samson's mother, and he says this, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. She was unable to do that before the Lord allowed that. And no razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, a side note is Samson was called to be a Nazarite. The Nazarite position was instituted in Numbers chapter 6. As God told Moses, allow people to come and make a vow to the Lord to be Nazarites, basically a temporary priest position. And as they do that, they'll show that they're holy and pure. The word Nazir, the Hebrew word, means to be set aside. So as they make that vow, they're to stay away from wine, from alcohol, from anything from the grapevine. They're to not shave their head. Basically, it's an outward symbol of inward purification to be a witness to the world. Some were temporary. Samson was preparing him for a lifelong position of leadership so that he could lead God's people in the way that God wanted him to. And so every Nazarite, like Samson, had long hair as an outward symbol, kind of like my ring symbolizing my commitment to my wife. Their long hair was a commitment to their vow to the Lord. But Samson was different. Samson had long hair, but his long hair was accompanied with a promise of power. There was a direct correlation between his hair and his power. If he had big hair, he had big power. If he had no hair, he had no power from the Lord. And so Samson, this Nazarite who God raised up to be his leader, was used in some big ways. We only have a few chapters in Judges to show us what God did with Samson. A lot of it is bad. But God used Samson in some big ways with the Philistines. He struck down at one point 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. He attacked a nearby city and took down 30 pagan men from the city of Ashkelon. We learn that he also burned down their crops. He used a really creative way, if you look in that, to burn down their crops using foxes and fire. You have to look that up. He destroyed the crops of the Philistines. And then at the end of his life, he took down a Philistine pagan temple with thousands of them in there worshiping a false god. And so as much as Samson loved God and was being used by God and could be used by God, he had a weakness. He had several weaknesses, but his in particular, as most of you know, was a weakness with the flesh and with women. His mind, when he got around women, he could not think straight. That's all that he could think about. And so Satan took advantage of that weakness. In Judges chapter 14, strong, strapping Samson sees a Philistine woman, and he says, "Wow, she's pretty. Mom and Dad, go get her for me as a wife." I mean, that's some power there to be able to just go and declare your parents, "Go get her for me as a wife." So the leader of God's people, who is supposed to be holy and set aside, is looking to a pagan woman to be his wife. His sin's going to get him into trouble. He's so captivated by her beauty that he forgot about God's call for his life. And as is often the case, when two people are unequally yoked, this relationship looked less like heavenly bliss and looked more like a Jerry Springer episode. And there's some wild stuff that happens in his marriage to this woman, but God, it could have happened to and led to his death, but God ended up rescuing him from that and redeeming and restoring him from that. And so after that encounter, you would think that Samson would be a little more careful with who he chose to fall in love with. But he didn't. In Judges chapter 16, our chapter for today, verse 1. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and he went in and spent the night with her. So Gaza is just a few miles from the home of Samson, and it happened to be the central headquarters of the Philistines. The Philistines that Samson had already killed 1,000 of, the Philistines that would want anything that they could, they would love to have him in chains. And he walks right there to their city center. And why would he go and do that? We don't have a full picture. I think he got exactly what he was looking for. He found a prostitute. I think he was looking for some weekend fun. And he marched right into the place where he is the most vulnerable, into the presence of a prostitute, and he went in and spent the night with her. And I won't tell the entire story for that section, but it almost killed him again. The Philistines found out he was there, and he was only rescued, I think, because God woke him up out of his sleep and said, "You better get out of here and get out of here quick. By the way, you need a really big shield because there's a lot of people that are going to hurt you." And so Samson grabbed the door frame of the city, puts it on his back, and walks up the hill with it. And God spared him. I don't know why God continued to use somebody that kept doing this. It gives me hope to know that even though I mess up at times, there's grace. But somehow God protected Samson through that. So surely after this danger, Samson will wise up and say, "Okay, now I'm going to start following God's call for my life. I'm going to watch out for sin." But Judges 16, verse 4, look at this with me. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. So we don't have any indication from Scripture exactly who Delilah was. She might have been a pagan, a Philistine that he fell in love with. She might have been a Jewish girl that would have been within the realm of possibility of him marrying and God honoring, but we know from Scripture that it turned out to not be the woman that he needed to marry. We know from Scripture that she ends up hurting him. We know from her name, the name in Hebrew, Delilah, actually means low-hanging fruit. Now, if you remember the Old Testament, there's a place in Scripture with Adam and Eve where low-hanging fruit became the fall of humanity. I would just think that after his trouble with women, he might hear her name and just say, uh-uh. No, maybe not this one. I'm going to go look for somebody with a better name than low-hanging fruit that might lead to my destruction. But no, he jumped into this relationship. We have no indication he married her. It just says that he was in her room at night. He was staying with her at night. He jumped into another relationship, and he's ensnared by the trap of lust. And as we look at the following verses, and to see what unfolded with this, what I want us to do is to, instead of looking through the Scripture as a window into the life of Samson and just as a third-party observer, let us look at this as a mirror to say, God, may I see myself in this? Is there a way that you can change me and affect my life as we look at this Scripture together? And so Samson jumped into this relationship in the midst of Delilah land, and it's very close parallel to us because just like him, we live in a world with thin ice. We live in a world with our own Delilahs, and therefore we've got to protect ourselves through the power of God. And so I'm going to give you 5 points that I think God can show us through here, 5 do's and don'ts in the midst of our Delilah land and how to live. The first thing as we look at this, we see is that do guard your affections and emotions. If you don't want to end up like Samson, do guard your affections and your emotions. See, Samson was very flippant with his affection. Affection is your love, and what you offer it to indicates what you love. And so Samson bounced back and forth. He said, God, I'm offering my affections to you right now. And then other days he would say, I'm offering my affection to this woman or this woman or this woman. And he would bounce back and forth. And we look at this and it's easy to say, what was he thinking? But what do we offer our affections to? That same temptation is available to us. It could be with the flesh. It could be with the opposite gender. It could be with money, offering our affections to popularity or accolades or belongings or pornography or substances. That those chances are all around us. And I think we can look at this Scripture as it unfolds and say that do guard your affections and emotions. Samson didn't do that. He offered them up to Delilah. And look at what happens in verse 5, chapter 16, verse 5. The rulers of the Philistines went to Delilah and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength so we can overpower him and tie him up and subdue him. Nothing else that they could do has worked to this point. Satan had not fully captured Samson, but now they can see with his weakness and with his sin problem with women, that's how I can get him. Satan's looking how to get you, how to capture you, and he's trying to find whatever way he can do to achieve that purposes. And so he didn't guard his affections, and they came in, and she gave into their trap. And listen to what it says in verse 6. It says, so Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. All right, men, let's stop here. This is just a good relationship lesson. If the woman that you're choosing or the girl you're choosing to be with, in a relationship with, wants to know what's the best way that you can be subdued, that's a quick indication to say, run. If she wants to capture you so your enemies can overtake you, just run. But Samson's playing into this game, and he thinks a lot of himself, and he doesn't run. So he says, okay, here's how you can subdue me. If somebody happened to want to do that, you can tie me with 7 fresh bowstrings. So he falls asleep. She ties him with 7 fresh bowstrings. The Philistines run in. He wakes up, breaks the bowstrings, runs them out. That'd be a good indication that it's time to run, but he didn't do it. He didn't run. She cries to him and says, how could you do this to me? You've made a fool of me. Now tell me how you can be tied. And so he plays into the game. He says, oh, I was just kidding about that. Use new rope. New rope is the way to subdue me. And so he falls asleep again. He's got no worries. She ties him up with new rope. The Philistines rush in. He wakes up, breaks the rope, and runs them out. And again, she's furious with him. How could you lie to me and make a fool of me? And he's still playing into the game. And so he tells her this time, this is really creative. He says this in verse 13, if you weave the 7 braids of my head, which first of all, that kind of reminds me of a My Little Pony doll my kids have. He was kind of a pretty boy. And God, weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin. I'll become weak as any other man. And so while he's sleeping, Delilah took the braids of his hair and wove them into the loom. Now, that's a thing where as I read that, I just stopped and said, he is the heaviest sleeper I've ever met in my life. If I hear a cricket chirping, I wake up and it drives me crazy. His head is tied into a loom and he stays asleep. I think that's a picture of how confident he was in his own abilities to protect himself. And let me stop right there again and just acknowledge something that's amazing truth here, is that as I read this the other day with fresh eyes and just kind of anew, I was thinking, how could something like this be true? Could that really happen? Or could Samson be such a moron that he didn't see what was going on? Why would he continue to go to sleep in there with that woman who obviously something's going on? And I was thinking, he's crazy. But then I stepped back, and that's where I looked at this scripture like a mirror, and I said, he's not crazy. He's not guarding his affections or his emotions. You might write this down as a side note on there. Good judgment is trumped by emotion. He didn't use good judgment because his mind was so wrapped up in how pretty she was and how she made him feel that he couldn't think straight, and he wouldn't think straight. And before we start thinking he's outside of the realm of what we could do, what about the man or woman who continually dives into the substances of alcohol and drugs, knowing the consequences or knowing what could happen, but then they go back to them? Or the person that knows that this relationship isn't good, but they continue to jump into it. Or the person that knows what this pornography could do to their spouse or their relationship or their life, and they continue to go look at it. And the parallels go on and on, but we're no different from Samson. He had one opportunity with Delilah, but we have our own Delilahs if we don't guard our affections and emotions. He is me and he's you, unguarded. And he still doesn't wise up. She's distraught and she's like, how could you do this to me? Do you not love me? In verse 16, I love what it says here. It says, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. Now, that never happens in any other relationship. Verse 17, so he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head because I'm a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. And if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would be weak. She should know, if he was in a good relationship, she would already know that he's a Nazarite and that he's holy. But he gives in, and he gives in to temptation and sin and reveals himself. And then he goes back to sleep. Again, you would think that he would wise up and he would run from there, but he goes back to sleep and sleeps like a baby. Write this down on point number 2. Don't overestimate your power or underestimate sin's pull. Samson went and laid in the same bed in which he had been woken up 4 previous times and in the same room, the same conditions, and he can just sleep like a baby. Why is that? It's because of point number 2. He overestimated his power. He forgot that the strength that he had to subdue enemies and to break free of any chain was contingent on his holiness and his dedication to God. He said, I'm strong enough to avoid this woman. She's really pretty and she wants to hurt me, but I'm strong enough to handle myself. That's the case for any of us who think we'll be okay in a harmful relationship. Or I'm strong enough to be around this bar or these people that bring me down or this slot machine or these pictures. I'm strong enough to do that without giving in. That's an overestimation of our power, and it's going to hurt him. At the same time, he underestimated sin's pull. He didn't see that sin could hurt him the way it could. He didn't see that he could be taken down by something like that. It reminds me of a redneck the other day. As I was on Facebook, I saw a video come across of a redneck who got lit on fire. This is a really good story. He was standing there with a beer in one hand, and he had a cigarette in the other hand, which is a good combination, of course, for good decision-making. And then he decided to play a game of dodge with Roman candle fireworks. And he dodged the first couple. He was pretty loosey-goosey, missed the first couple. But number 3, 4, 5, and 6, they all lit him on fire as they hit him in the chest and the pants. This guy got burnt because he overestimated his ability, his state of mind. This may be off. There we go. There you go. He overestimated his state of mind and his ability, his agility, and he underestimated the speed of that flying fireball, and it burnt him. And that's the same thing that happened with Samson, is that he looked at this and he said, I'm strong enough, and sin, these things can't hurt me. And it ended up taking him down. Listen to this, verse 20 of chapter 16. He's walking on thin ice thinking that nothing's going to happen. Verse 20 says, he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. Meanwhile, she had shaved his head. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles and set him to grinding in the prison. And so all of a sudden, he's now in chains and in trouble because he overestimated his power. Which leads to the third point, is do bank on sin's consequences. Sin is going to catch its debt. It's going to collect its debt. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Now, that's an eternal perspective that sin leads to death. But it's also true on an immediate level that as you live here on this earth, there will be consequences to sin and to bad behaviors. And we need to bank on that. If Samson had considered that there would be consequences, perhaps he would not have stayed in that room. He would have run. But look at your outline. I think because of point number two, because he struggled with overestimation of his power, he failed to do number three. When you're overconfident, you think that nothing can happen. So point number two led to point number three. It's one of the most important lessons that I've learned as a parent is the consistency of discipline. That if a child does something, misbehaves, makes a bad choice, and they are not disciplined for it, they will begin to understand that there's no consequences to their action, and they'll do whatever they please. But if as a parent you consistently show their consequences, those behaviors will decrease. Samson was in a place where he said, there's no consequences for me, I'll do what I want. And it led to his destruction. Look at the consequences that Samson faced. Samson in here was captured. He was captive. He was bound and shackled. He was blinded, had his eyes gouged out. He was made a prisoner. He was made a fool, a mockery. He performed in front of thousands of people and made them glorify their own God instead of glorifying the one true God. And so now he's spiraled out of control. His life has got him down on his back. But write down point number four. In the midst of this, there's hope. Do not allow sin to keep you down. In your Delilah land, in this world where there's thin ice, there's going to be points where you fall and you've messed up like Samson. And Samson at this point, months later, could have been tempted as he's sitting there in the darkness, blind, no longer able to see. He's weak. It'd be easy for him to say, there's nothing left to work for anymore. God will not use me again. God won't strengthen me again. I can't go and try to start doing right because I'm so far gone. I think that same temptation would be for humans. I've talked with people all the time who are in the midst of struggles, and they say, I can't do right. What's the point in even trying? They just continue to give in to the temptation because they failed so many times in the past. Reminds me of something I learned as a psychology major at Auburn. In the 1960s, there was a Dr. Martin Seligman who studied a condition known as learned helplessness. Now, learned helplessness affects humans, it affects animals, it's got a lot of wide implications, but he learned about this by putting a dog into a cage. And then he attached electrodes to the cage, and the dog would be in there bound, and they would shock the dog. They would put a charge to the cage, and the dog would rise up, would try to get out of the cage, would start barking to escape that penalty, that consequence. And yet after a while, after being shocked and being stuck in that cage, the dog just laid down. And he wouldn't move. Even when he was being shocked, he just laid there. And then even when they opened the cage where he had a chance to escape, it just laid there getting shocked in a state of learned helplessness. So again, the implications to that in relationships and substances and things like that is huge. But when it comes to spiritual truth, a lot of people can get to the point of learned helplessness to say, I've messed up so much, there's no point of even trying. There's no point of rising up and getting up, and it's just going to keep me down. But that doesn't have to be the end of the story. for you. It wasn't the end of the story for Samson. See, what Samson needed to do was get up and to stand up and to look to his way out. There's always a way out when it comes to God, which is our next step, our final step. Do trust in God's grace. If sin has you down on your back, you get up, and you do that by trusting in the grace of God. I love what verse 22 says. It seems like a simple verse, but it says this: "But the hair on his head began to grow again." But the hair on his head began to grow again. Samson is down and out. He's powerless. But the hair on his head began to grow again. Now, some would look at that and say, Russell, what in the world does that have to do with grace? Hair growth is a natural process. Well, for some people it's not natural, I'm sorry. But normally hair growth is a natural process. Hair is going to grow. So why does that relate to grace? Because for Samson, hair growth was a natural process, but the power that accompanied it was always supernatural. That power was never natural. If it was, all the other people in the world would have that. But his hair began to grow back as a sign that God was still there, that the gate was still open, that his strength was coming back. That is grace. The three-letter word, B-U-T, was a symbol that all hope was not lost. But God was still there. We see it all through Scripture over and over again. That word "but" pops up with the name of God, and it shows God's grace. Like in Genesis chapter 8, it says the waters had flooded the earth for 150 days, but God remembered Noah. Genesis 50, Joseph tells his brothers, "You intended for this, my captivity, to harm me, but God intended it for good." 1 Samuel 23, David, it says that Saul searched for David day after day to kill him, but God did not give David into his hands. And my favorite, Ephesians chapter 2, says we were by nature deserving of wrath, but God, because of his great love for us, made us alive in Christ. That everywhere in Scripture, so many places in Scripture, this word "but" is a transition into grace. Does he sit there on the prison floor just in despair and in agony because of his sin and the consequences? I think one day he was sitting there and he felt the back of his head and he felt a little stubble there. Maybe they had forgotten to keep shaving his head and he felt that stubble growing back, and then he felt that muscle on his arm beginning to grow back. And he realized the grace of God. He hasn't forgotten about me. And then that hair grew a little longer and it could go between his fingers. And I think he began singing a song like "Amazing Grace." "I once was blind, but now I'm going to be able to see. I was powerless, but my power's coming back." And so they brought him out in the midst of that, not knowing that his strength was back. And look at what happened in verse 28. They bring him between two pillars. And he was going to perform for thousands of people, a place where it would be the mockery of God and the mockery. But the stage that they meant for his humiliation became the stage for God's glorification. Verse 28 says this. It says that he prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, strengthen me just once more." And he reached to the two pillars, put his hands on them, and he pushed. And the temple of this pagan god fell down and took down the Philistines, whom God had placed Samson in that position for. And it took them down. He served the purpose of God in his death, and it seems like a bad ending, but it was an ending full of grace. And so my call to myself and to you this day is that wherever you've been, whatever you've done, no matter how far you might be right now or how far you've fallen in the past, know that God is full of grace. The grace that we've been singing about and hearing about all morning, that grace is available to you. At times when you feel stuck and powerless and helpless, there is a "but God" moment for you. The things that were seem gone, like your power and your strength and your ministry, you might feel back one day and realize that, hey, my hair's growing back. The things that once was gone and that hope is coming back because the door is always open for you to run back to God. Because of his sin, Samson's legacy should have been one marked by humiliation. Today, we should only be able to remember him because of the bad things that he had done. But because of God, it's not. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, Samson is listed amongst dozens of other names. Why? Because of God's grace. Grace that uses fallible humans to do the work of a perfect God. Grace that offers forgiveness to a man when he's blind and bald and in bondage. Grace that restores the strength to a repentant sinner. And grace that's available to me and to you, no matter how far we fall. Write this final thought down as we close. God's grace is our prevention and our cure. The grace that we see demonstrated in this scripture, the grace that we experience wash over us every single day, that should prevent us from falling like Samson did. His grace should take us to a point that say, God, you love me so much that I don't want to fall into that sin. I'm sick of sin. And so let that grace prevent you from sin. But at the same time, let that grace be your cure. When you fall down, no matter how far, let it be the grace that restores you and that you run to and you don't take advantage of and that brings back to life what once was dead. So the truth is, in this world, we will always be surrounded by Delilahs. But follow these steps. Do guard your affections and emotions. Don't ever overestimate yourself. Do remember the destruction sin will bring. Don't allow the failures to sweep you away. Do run to God's grace and stay in His grace. Let's pray. God, that's something we just want to stop and thank you for. Grace that's amazing, that's unending, that flows from an unending well to undeserved sinners. God, no matter how righteous we see ourselves or how low we see ourselves, the grace is the same. God, let us run to that. Let us run from sin, not be captured because we're over haughty or over arrogant. But Lord, let us humble ourselves before you. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.